Father, we worship, bless, and we honor you. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in their present condition, to deliver and to receive your infinite wisdom compressed into the written word. Consequently, we need divine help and assistance. We come to ask, therefore, for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. I further pray that the same unction and anointing be put upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. And that power will heal, that power will deliver, that power will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver this word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving everything that was mentioned in their life said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study in God's word this morning. And in our last lesson, I stopped in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I believe it was in verse 9. And here, in this portion of scripture, Peter is particularly talking, he's addressing the issue of false prophets and teachers in the end time. And it's amazing when I look today and compare what I see in scripture to this scripture that was written over almost 2,000 years ago to what is happening today. It's frightening. In a negative kind of sense, but you know, not frightening to me or to you or should be, but you know, it's amazing how accurate the scripture is and why we need to take the more earnest heed to these things. I said last week, and I'll just recap briefly, that you really have three levels or four levels of the prophetic or teaching ministry. You know, I've said this before and I'm going to repeat it. You know, for someone like me, for example, to the glory of God, I am a prophetic teacher. You know, and really that is the same operation that the Lord Jesus Christ operated in. Jesus was called a rabbi and he was also called a prophet. You find that in the majority of Jesus' utterance, he taught prophetically. You hardly see Jesus saying, thus saith the Lord, or bringing a prophetic word like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or any of the other prophets. And I believe that in the New Testament, prophetic teaching is the what you can call the highest level of the operation. Now, that's also the other prophetic gifts don't operate, but when you teach prophetically, you actually are bringing out the mind of God. Some years ago, I taught this, and the Holy Spirit, I'd never heard anybody else say it like this, the Holy Spirit brought it through me, again, through prophetic teaching. It wasn't something I, you know, as I'm teaching, that prophetic unction is in operation, and I begin to say things I didn't even think of, things that are not even in my notes, you know, and I know that I'm ministering under the unction. And one of the things I said was this, as we grow spiritually, you know, into the measure of the fullness of Christ, certain things will start taking place, you know, because you have the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that are divided into three categories. You've got what we call the revelation gifts, discernings of spirits, word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Then you have what we call the power gifts, the gift of not faith, but special faith. Special faith is always followed by what is known as workings of miracles. And workings of miracles is a temporary suspension of physical laws, like what happened when Joshua told the sun to stand still. That's working of miracles. When Jesus walked on water, that's workings of miracles. When he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, that's workings of miracles. You don't do that every day. Not even in Jesus' ministry, and I'm going to be talking about that this morning. Not even in Jesus' ministry. You don't see Jesus, you know, doing those things on a daily basis. He did them occasionally, you know, and for a good reason. I'll explain as I go along, you know. And then, of course, you have the utterance gifts, or what we call the vocal gifts. And these vocal gifts are the things that you say, which are prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. Now, the point is this. As you grow spiritually, and I've seen this in my own life and ministry, you know, gradually, to the mercy, by the mercy and the grace of God, as you grow spiritually, you're going to find this, that your ordinary discernment, the Bible says you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and then you should discern. Discern just means to be able to see and to understand what's going on, becomes almost as effective as having the gifts of discerning of spirits, which will now contain, it's a carrier gift. You don't just discern spirits. When you discern spirits, it always brings with it either a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Then you find that special faith, your ordinary faith, starts operating like special faith. You can use the ordinary faith even when, you know, and it begins to produce workings of miracles. And then you have your, which is what I'm talking about now, you know, your ordinary talk now becomes prophetic. You know, you're not even trying to say, thus saith the Lord. You're not operating the gift of prophecy, but because you are developing in God and you get into the place where, like Jesus said, you know, I don't speak of myself, I only speak what the Father says. So everything he now begins to say is, thus saith the Lord. And you see Paul and some of the other apostles also hitting this epoch to some degree. You see Paul writing and you say, I didn't command, you know, this one God said it. Then he said, this one I say it. And then he'll say, but I think I have the Spirit of God. And God's stamping it as scripture. And that's where actually we're going. Where our words now become God's words. Because we will not say anything God won't say. We only say what God permits. And so, having said that, that gives us these levels of prophetic operation. You have what I call developed prophets. And I would put people like Moses and Elisha and Elijah in that category, you know, and some of the other prophets in the Old Testament. And we have a few of them also in the New Testament, but it's not, except for the Lord Jesus himself, Paul, you know, Peter. A developed prophet is one who, when he speaks God's word, there is an instant, confirmation of that word. For instance, I gave the example last week when Moses spoke about Dathan and Abiram when they were opposing him and the sons of Korah. He said, if these men die the death of common men, he said, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. He said, but if the Lord does a new thing and the ground opens and it happened like that, that's a developed prophet. That is a developed prophet, you know. And then you have what I call developing prophets. I would put myself into that category, you know. We're developing prophets. We're not at that level yet, because that level is actually the ultimate. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ himself operating at that level of the developer. He would say things, you know, and instantly. For instance, the woman who had a devil for 18 years. He says, stand here. He said, ought not this woman who Satan has bound this 18 years be free? Immediately she was healed. You know, it was instant. The man with the withered hand. The other day we were driving in my car. I think it was Pastor Andrew. You know, we were going home from church. And one of the beggars, because there are quite a number of them at the Songo Junction there, you know, came around the car. I usually give them money every time they come, you know. And he had a withered hand. This hand here has never grown. You know, that's how it was. He was born with. You know, he was born like that. Now, so he has a withered hand, and Jesus says, stand here. He said, is it right to heal on the Sabbath, or to do good or not to do good? He said, now stretch forth your hand. Now, this is not 2 inches, oh. It's not that, you know, this leg is a little bit shorter than that. People have had those miracles, and we thank God for that. We don't despise small things. But we're talking about spirit without measure here. Do you understand? The thing grew out about 1 foot. Instantly. That's a developed prophet. That's a developed prophet. And so we have developed prophets. We have developing prophets like myself and many others. And then we have corrupted prophets. And then we have false prophets. We're going to look at it in more detail today. As I was preparing today and as I was studying and praying in the middle of the night, I asked the Lord, I said, why did you put so much information about these false prophets? We're going to get into it now. It's a lot, you know. And he told me, I'm going to say this up front. He said, the reason is this. He said, because I don't want my people to be deceived. So I gave a very comprehensive list of their characteristics, one hand. Then number two, I do not want my people to become corrupted. And so that list does not only show the characteristics of false prophets or corrupted prophets, but it also shows the road of how they became false corrupted prophets. So that you and I can avoid it. You know, there was a movie I watched. I didn't really watch it because I didn't like it. I saw the name. I watched a little bit of it, then I took it off. It was called The Road to Perdition. It was acted by, I've forgotten the name of the guy. Anyway, you know, and as I was reading this thing today and what we're going to look in this Bible study, it is the road to perdition. Perdition means destruction. You know, if you start, that's why don't get on that road. Once you start taking those steps, and the further down you go, the more difficult it is to turn back. And what has happened to a lot of our brethren, you know, in this end time, is that they started out as genuine prophets, you know, or developing prophets. They had the unction of the Holy Spirit. And you see, if I want to jump from developing prophet to develop prophet overnight, and not go through the proper growth process and have the fruit of the Spirit developed inside my life, I am going to wind up corrupted. This is the big problem. It is a big, big problem. And sadly today, we see a large number of born-again, Spirit-filled Christians and teachers and pastors who over the years have become corrupted. I shudder to think, you know, what has happened in these last 30 years. I've been around. When I say around, I'm talking about, in the ministry, you know, hey, Nigeria, and of course and also abroad, you know, and I shudder when I see what has happened to even some of my people who I like, friends. I'm beginning to wonder, what went wrong here? What we're about to study now is going to show us so that, and it's not for a negative thing to make you afraid. One is to protect you so you can see it, you can recognize it when you see it. Then secondly, so that you yourself don't fall into it. Very, very important. Now, let me read verse 1 again and then we'll jump back to verse 9 and 10 and move on. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as... Now, this is a prophetic word. Peter is given a prophetic word, even though he's writing a letter. This again, you know, prophetic teaching. He's teaching them by writing this letter, but what he's saying is prophetic. He says, even as there shall be, there weren't yet, but there shall be false teachers amongst you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even the denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So he says, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, they're going to be false. I like to use the word corrupted prophets. Let me define false prophets too. A false prophet is one who's not even born again. These ones are not born again. They are operating by a familiar spirit. You know, like, for example, Bar Jesus. How many remember Bar Jesus? There's a guy in the Old Testament, sorry, New Testament. Paul, he was following Paul around, you know, and Paul was trying to convert a guy called Sergius Paulus, I think, a governor somewhere or some important dignitary. And this man was opposing him. The Bible actually calls him a false prophet. It's somewhere in the book of Acts. Thank you. Okay. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, next verse, and said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Verse 11. You know, and the hand of the Lord, let me just stop there. You know, and blindly, this again, you know, shows a developed prophet. Immediately he spoke, the thing happened. It was instant. He said, you will be blind now. And he was. You know, you don't see too much of that today. Very, very rare. You know why? We're not developed. You know, let's humble ourselves and grow. Hallelujah. We're not developed that. But you know, there was this and God, there was another guy he called Bar Jesus. Yes. A false, exactly. They went through Paphos. This place is in a place called, is in Cyrus. We were there last year. You know, we went on during the Christmas something. Remember, honey? You know, we went and they told us this Paphos. I can never forget it. It's good to travel. You begin to see that the Bible is not fiction. The real Paphos. We actually went to this place, you know, sometime last year. It says, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. This guy was not born again. A false prophet. Now, some of what we call our white garment churches, you have people like that. Never been born again. Never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet, he brings prophetic words that are accurate and that are backed with power. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit operating through them, giving them revelation. Familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with you. Familiar with your history, familiar with your father and your grandfather. They even bring messages from the dead. You know, sometimes, is it the dead person? Well, it's not dead, but dead person is in hell, trust me. Are you listening to me? Can't get out of there. But that spirit knows what they knew when they were alive. Because that same spirit has been oppressing that particular family for generations. The great, 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 great grandfather, 6, 10, 9, 10 generations behind, the same spirit that had been operating, he's been operating now. So when he comes to tell you, he can tell you exactly what happened to your grandfather because he was the one who did it. False prophets. And you have them also in abundance today. So we have a mixture of corrupted prophets, genuinely born again and spirit filled, that became corrupted, and we're going to see why in a minute. And then we have false prophets that were never born again. The spirit that corrupted the originally true prophets, true developing prophets, is the same spirit that's operating in the false prophet. But it's because of definition that we are separating it. It's the same spirit. You see this in Saul. Saul was anointed by God. Samuel was the one that anointed Saul. And when he came, he said, you be like another man. The Bible says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he what? Prophesied. Fast forward some years down the line. Saul continues in disobedience. He continues in stubbornness. The Bible says, an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, of course, God doesn't give evil spirits. What it means is evil spirit allowed by God. You know, comes upon him, you know, and he begins to prophesy again. Same gift, but different spirits. And you see Saul having this corruption in his ministry. And another important thing here is that, and this is still operating today, and that's why Saul is a very important type in the Old Testament to explain and to teach about this. you will find that when Saul came under the influence of Samuel, the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost, will come upon him and he will prophesy. And it will be correct. Then once he moves away from the influence of Samuel, the evil spirit will come and operate. You see that a lot today. That's why you have to be very careful. You can go to a meeting and the guy will start in the Holy Ghost, deviating to the devil, and end in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because God's people are there and they are praying. And also they are worshipping and all of that. But once he gets off that road of greed and covetousness, another spirit takes over. That's why God gave us all these characteristics of corrupted prophets and how they became corrupted. And in this particular portion we're going to be reading and studying from, you see Balaam being used as a typical example. Those of you who don't know Balaam, Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament. It was Balaam that brought this word, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. It was Balaam. There is no enchantment against Israel, and there is no divination against... It was Balaam. And that word is still true today. It's still the word of the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie. Now the son of man, Balaam. Balaam. The question is, what happened to Balaam? And then how can we avoid what happened to Balaam happening to us? That's the essence. That's why, as I was praying this morning, I said, Lord, look at, I talked about this last week, but the rest of the chapter, that's what it's all about. Now, let's go to verse 10. Hello, somebody. Say, you know, verse 9, we saw this last week, talking about Lot. He delivers the godly out of temptations. He reserves the unjust to be for the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the just, you know, people who are righteous and have a right heart and attitude. You know, when you're under pressure, he knows how to get you out, like he helped Lot, you know, and then he knows how to punish the wicked. Now, let me say this as I go on. This is a very important thing I'm about to say, so that people get it. And that's why I gave all this preamble before I went in, because this is a pretty tough portion of scripture. It's pretty tough. You know, and it is this. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You got to understand that. The reason why God puts warnings in the Bible and talks about these kind of things in a negative way is because he doesn't want it to happen to people. You must understand that, because if you read it with the wrong mindset, you either you become afraid, or you become, you know, why is God saying all of these things? You know, if they are not important, it would not be in the Bible. If those things could not affect you, it would not be in the Bible. He put it there. And when I look around today, I've been in the ministry now. I was called into the ministry in 1980. I've been in ministry now, it'll be 38 years this year. I've been around to some degree to the glory of God, you know, and it shocks me when I see what has even happened to good men. And this younger generation, this rising royal prophetic generation that God is raising up into the earth now, must not be corrupted. That's why we have to teach these things. Hallelujah. Now, but chiefly them, these are the characteristics, that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Look at their characteristics. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, you could spend a whole something, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. Number one, they are dominated by the sin nature. They don't take time to go and learn. And you need to learn. Like my wife has been sharing with some people recently. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience. Folks, if Jesus had to learn obedience, you have to learn it too. In other words, obedience is not automatic. How many people know that? That's why, you know, it's just like you have to learn French, or you have to learn mathematics, or you have to learn whatever, you know, you don't just know it. You have to spend time studying it. You have to spend time, you know, doing assignments, working on a, you know, and practicing. Exercise. Thank you, darling. You have to exercise to be able to learn maths or physics or French or German or whatever it is. The same thing is true with obedience. You have to learn it. You have to exercise yourself in it. You know why? There is a force that seeks to hinder you from obedience. It's the force of iniquity, the force of unrighteousness. It's in the air. Let's quickly go there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the most revealing scriptures to me. You know, I've taught from this over the years. You know, when you read this thing on the surface, you think it's only talking about unbelievers. It was many years ago, maybe about 15 or 20 years ago, God began to show me that this same thing is still operating in Christians, and you have to now learn how to use the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. He said, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the what? Prince of the power of the air. But say, there's a power in the air. That's why you have to learn obedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, a lot of people, I'm not a child of disobedience, I'm born again. Read the next verse. Read the next verse. Among whom also we all had, I remember we are all here, our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the what? The desires of the what? Flesh and of the mind. If you put parentheses or brackets into all those other things, you read it this way. There is a power in the air, and that spirit is still at work in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's a revelation, but it's the truth. I used to wonder how Jesus could be tempted. Son of God, virgin born, no sin, yet he was tempted. And the Bible goes as far as to say, in every way like as we are. How? That is, the same power in the air came against his mind and came against his body. So he had to now use the power of the Holy Spirit from inside to push that thing back. And as he did that on a daily basis, he learned obedience. You got to learn it too. What is the problem of the corrupted prophets? He says, chiefly them which walk after the flesh. They don't put in the necessary effort and humility and discipline to be able to deal with the lust of the flesh. And I'll tell you why. The gift becomes a distraction. I used to ask the Lord sometimes, I said, Lord, this guy who said, he said, son, I love you. He said, one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus had to have silent ears from the age of 12 to the age of 30, no miracle, because it would have been a distraction. He had to develop character first. It was after character was developed and he became established that God could put the spirit without measure upon him, and then he did not become a distraction. What happens to some of our brethren is that once he has one or two spectacular manifestations, he thinks he's superior to the other people, and that is why they despise government. Look at the road. That's why. And they government just means authority. So if somebody like me, who has not manifested as spectacular a miracle as that other guy has, and I say, what you're doing is wrong, he won't listen to me. You say, who are you? I shared this last time, but it bears repetition. We learn from history. We learn from life. This is what happened to William Branham in the 50s. After World War II, 1948, 1949, God raised up a man in America. His name was William Branham. He had one of the most spectacular prophetic anointings that we've seen in our generation. and it was genuine and it was real. And the brethren rallied around him and encouraged him. One particular person that did that was Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay was a great man of God. You know, he too died some many years ago, you know, over 40 years ago now. You know, died in 73. Gordon Lindsay, great man. He started this movement, this group called the Voice of Healings. All the pastors and evangelists and leaders at that time that had the healing anointing in their ministries, he started it because he wanted to make sure that things were done properly. So, you know, and he saw some of these errors. So he said, look, when we can correct each other, we can, you know, keep each other, you know, on the right path. So he said, the voice of Kenneth Hagin was a part of the Voice of Healings, you know, and William Branham, you know, was part of them, but because he was doing miracles beyond what most of them were doing, he felt he didn't have to listen to them. And so gradually, over time, you know, as the years went by, you know, he started trying to teach, which he didn't have a proper anointing for, and he didn't know the word of God that well, you know. And he started to bring some things out, and after a while, to cut a long story short, he started calling himself the Elijah to come. Now, that's in the Bible, that Elijah is going to come, you know, before the great and notable day of the Lord. But he wasn't talking about one person in the end times, talking about a group. But you know that's not inside the Bible. That's not. All you just say is that, you know, before the great end, Elijah shall come. Now, if you don't know what we know now with the benefit of hindsight, you would think that it's an individual. Which is what Branham thought. Because he had that unction. They even saw the glory cloud on his head. There are pictures of it. Google it. So what could Kenneth Hagin say to him? What could Gordon Lindsay say to him? He wouldn't listen. So you know what happened? I told you last week, you know. He went on and on and on and on in that. Then God gave Kenneth Hagin a prophetic word. I think about 964, somewhere in there. You know. And said, he that stands in the forefront of the office of the prophet, he says, he will be taken away. You know. And his works and ministry will live after him. You say, he shall make a mistake. He will not listen. You know. And when that word came, Ken Hagin went to see Gordon Lindsay. They both went to go and see William Branham and said, brother, this thing, you know, stop it. You're getting off. And Ken Hagin gave this experience in one of the meetings. I've never forgotten it. You know, thank God for fathers. You know, all these things, I won't know it. If I didn't listen to a father, I won't know it. I won't know it by reading the Bible alone. That's why you have to listen to fathers. The Yoruba people have a saying that no matter how many new clothes a little child has, he can never have as many rags as an elderly person. There's something about experience you cannot trade. And Papa Hagin, you know, they were saying, but he wouldn't listen to them, you know, and they told him. So when Branham finally died, he had a car accident, that's how he died. The people refused to bury him. They said it's Elijah to come, that God's going to raise him. And they were really adamant. They called Kenneth Hagin, they called Gordon Lindsay, they said, don't waste your time. Kenneth Hagin said, don't waste your time. We've told him. And that's what happened then. So we have to be very, don't deal with the flesh. Don't take the fact that the anointing is present as a substitute for dealing with walking in the spirit and spiritual discipline. Another very good example of this is Samson. Samson had the anointing. He will wake up, the Philistines come upon thee. He will destroy, he will carry the whole gate of a city. He killed 1,000 Philistines, or 900, or whatever number it was, with the jawbone of an ass. And every time the anointing would come upon him, but he was sleeping with harlots. Misbehaving, fornicating, all over the place. The anointing didn't go the first day. The anointing didn't go the second day. You know what? It didn't go for 20 years. But he was on the road to destruction. Even when one he wanted to marry. You know, Samson is, that's what, that's not a very nice name. Uruko Nuru, you. It means that name will not. You know what Samson? You know, he went easy. He said he wanted to marry, you know, and his parents despised government. His parents said to him, he said, are there not girls here in Israel that you can marry, that you have to go to the daughter of the Philistines? He said, no, Delilah. He said, get her to me, for she pleaseth me well. No God, me. Please be. Self-willed. And you know what happened? It was he died on the laps of Delilah. Was the anointing there? It was there. That's why you can never substitute anointing for character. No matter how powerful it is. Let's keep reading. God have mercy. Oh, you know, this stuff is, they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. This is talking about both celestial dignities and earthly dignities. Earthly dignities are people in positions of spiritual authority that have a lot of respect from God and inside the church. Let me give an example of a natural dignity. His name is Moses. You know, there's some people, you know, you walk with God to a particular level, and then God says, yes, you know, even the church, the people of God must show you respect. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. You know, Moses marries a black woman. You know, Ethiopian. Miriam doesn't like it because he's the senior sister, and he feels what's wrong with this boy. Don't forget that Moses was the junior of all the three of them. That's why you big mistake if you know people after the flesh and not know them after the spirit, and say, well, you do. Yeah. So they began to talk and murmur. God calls the three of them in front of the tabernacle and says, when I speak to a prophet, this is a very, what I'm about to say is, you know, it's coming to me now prophetically. He said, I speak in dreams and in visions. It shows you where God puts dreams and visions. Another message for another day. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. He said, I speak to him face to face, a dignitary. He said, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Instantly, Miriam became leprous. It was the same Moses that had to beg for her. And Moses, God said, oh, I'll heal her, but let her keep it for 7 days so she will learn her lesson. What am I saying? You have earthly dignities. Then you have heavenly dignities. Lucifer is a heavenly dignity. He's fallen, no? But when they were in heaven, it was Lucifer, there was Gabriel, and there was Michael. Now, look at Jude chapter 1. And quickly look at verse 9. It says, they speak evil of dignities. He's talking about this same thing. Jude addresses, it's amazing, honey, how as we go towards the end of the Bible and towards the book of Revelation, 2 Peter, you know, Jude is talking about this false prophet thing. Because God knows that Satan will unleash them in the end time. So he says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers devile the flesh, same thing as Peter, despise dominion, same thing, you know, despise government, and speak evil of dignities. Same thing that Peter says, Jude says, you know. But in verse 9, this is not in Peter. It's here, it's in Jude. It explains it to us further. Yet, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael would not rebuke Lucifer directly, because Lucifer was his senior. Even in his fallen state. But you know, it's not surprising. It's the same lesson David learned. David would not despise Saul in his fallen state. He would not speak against a dignity, even in his fallen state. So he says he's the Lord's anointed, so I can't touch him. That's a man who understands God and understands divine government. What is the road? You don't want to take it. The road to perdition is when inside your heart you begin to despise government. You know what? You cut off grace. Grace that will help you to overcome the loss of the flesh. And therefore the loss of the flesh will now dominate. That's what caused these guys. Let's get back to Peter now. To start walking the loss of the flesh. The attitude, the inner attitude of rebellion, of self-will against divine authority, both heavenly, celestial, and temporal. You know, you hear this, my Lord's temporal and my Lord's spiritual. They say it in all this, you know. But really what they mean is this. There are people, of course they're saying it in a religious kind of way, but there are people who are authorities in the heavens. And it's good for you to recognize who they are and keep your mouth shut. And it's not even your mouth alone, your heart. Because the heart is what God looks at. Let me give you another example. Of course, this one's an obvious one. And when I say that, everyone's going to laugh. They despised a dignity when he went to Nazareth. His name was Jesus. That's the highest of all dignities. You know what they said? Is not this the carpenter's son? Whose mommy and father we know? And Jesus wept, not only over Nazareth, but also Jerusalem. He said, you did not know the day of your visitation. May we know the day of our visitation. May we know who we are talking to. And have the right heart. Because once the attitude of the heart is wrong, the grace and mercy level drop. Once the grace and mercy level drop, you cannot deal with the loss of the flesh. That's what happened to these guys. See why God put it inside the Bible? In detail. I said, God, are you spending so much time in detail about this? I was talking to the Lord today, early in the morning, 3, 4 a.m. when I got up and I started to pray and prepare for the service. I dealt with this last week. He said, they need the detail. So they will recognize it when they see it. On one hand, so that they will not be deceived. Then secondly, and just as importantly, if not more importantly, so that they themselves will not fall into it. Let's go back to Peter now. I'm not talking to anybody here. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, we're in verse 12 now. I'm going to run through. Most of the things are just repetitions, but God's just using different examples. Emphasis. That's God for you. Repetition and emphasis. Repetition and emphasis. Because he's trying to make a point that he wants to stay inside our hearts. He says in verse 11, we dealt with the angels and all of that in verse 11. Verse 12, but these, he's talking about these false prophets, these corrupted prophets, as natural brute beasts. Open your mouth, you're not a beast. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. What you don't understand, keep your mouth shut and pray. Leave it. I said this many years ago. I remember this was over 20 something, over 25, 26 years ago. You know, when people started, you know, criticizing us about groaning. And some people say, groanings of the devil. It's an evil spirit that growing in that church. I was with a group of ministers at the time. I wrote them like a small epistle. I can never forget that. I quoted this scripture. I said, if you say you don't understand it, that's okay. But what you don't understand, don't speak evil of it. The Bible talks about the spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Ghost helpeth us with groanings. I didn't write the Bible. And I warned them. I said, do not attribute to an evil spirit the work of the Holy Spirit. It brings about the sin that has no forgiveness. That's how you start on that road. You know what they said about Jesus? They said, he casteth out spirits by Beelzebub. Then Jesus said, all sin will be forgiven, except the sin against the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, because they said he had an unclean spirit. So I told them then, and I quoted these scriptures to them, I said, careful. I said, don't cross the line. If you say you don't understand it, that's okay. Then shut your mouth. Once you start calling the work of the Holy Spirit an evil spirit, you begin to cross the line. And sadly, you know, I have no joy in what I was saying this. You know, some of those people got into all kinds of trouble down through the years. God had mercy on them, and I prayed for them. And I'm being honest. I'm not saying this to show off. And I have no bitterness in my heart against any of them. They're still my friends till today. See them, I wish them well and goodwill. But I can see now down through the years. Ah! Shouldn't have crossed that line. What you don't understand, shut your mouth and pray. God have mercy. Let's go on. I don't know if I can finish this today. I'll try to, because, like I said, it's more of emphasis and, you know. He says, verse 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You know, the Bible talks about that, you know, the Bible, the church will be without spot or blemish. He calls these people spots. He called them blemishes. You can see why God has to do a cleansing work. Otherwise, the church will not be ready for Jesus. You know? And look at the word reward. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. That eyes there is the mind. That cannot cease from sin. You find a common thread. This is another thing we have to learn. There's a common thread here. Once you start to see pride, self-will, you begin to see the lusts of the flesh, you begin to see covetousness, and then you begin to see sexual immorality. They follow themselves. And that is why, sadly, even today, you see that this issue of sexual immorality is like a recurring decimal inside the church. For people who get under this corrupted influence, they just can't help it. Having eyes full of adultery, watch this, that cannot. They cannot cease from sin. Something happened some years ago. I'm not going to mention any names, but just to show you the relevance has happened. This is many years ago, and God has helped the people, and I think they're over it now. Somebody fell into a sexual sin, you know, and people were talking, blah, 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 you know. And then there was another group where they were saying, oh, if this guy did this, they shouldn't let, you know, they should try and discipline and, you know, and all of that. You know, and the leader of this other group wanted to enforce it. So when they now wanted to enforce it, some of the other ministers, everybody now shouted. And said, they shouldn't say anything, no. That they too know what happened. No, everybody make noise, oh. That Nobody knows what happened here and what happened there, and that we all buried it because of the body of Christ. So nobody should say anything, and they couldn't do anything. Somebody who knew me gave me on the phone and said, OJ, do you hear about this? Blah, 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 blah. I said, I did. I said, he said, where were you? I said, you know, I don't know. I was not at your meeting. I don't know why people talk. I said, I just, amazing. True story. But thank God, I believe that it's all over now. I thank God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. But you see, brethren, these things, they follow each other. Beguiling unstable souls. The word beguiling there means to enchant. You know, when you use charm, let's say it another way, gimmicks. You know how it is, you know, they have charisma. You know, they say, they will say certain things, you know, unction to function. You know, they will say, you know, and it's attractive. It charms the unlearned. Beguiling unstable souls is very common today. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. A heart they have exercised with what? Covetous practices. Look at the word. Mommy brought that word out in the positive sense of obedience. You can do the exact opposite. You, instead of exercising in obedience, they exercise it in covetousness. Have you noticed that it doesn't matter what scripture it is, it will wind in money. Have you noticed? No matter what it is, a few minutes later, it's going to wind up with money and it's going to end with an offering. Like me now, I can just take a special offering now so that you will not be caught with this corruption spirit. How many want deliverance from corruption? Oh, yeah, put your hand up. But it's not like that too. You have to... children, you will not be cursed in Jesus' name. But you know the amazing thing about that? They are children. They are children of God. These are not unbelievers. They're children. They're children of God. But they went the wrong way, like Balaam, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Bosor, who loved, look at that word, loved, the wages of unrighteousness. We said this last week, it bears repetition. The love of money has always been and will always be the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. And what does money do? It gives you independence. You think it can give you independence from God. See, the more money you have, the easier it is to do what you like. The reason why people want money is so that they can do what they like. And God wants us to have money, but he doesn't want us to do what we like. We're supposed to use that. I was telling you the other day about missions. Hey, what's the money? Money is for propagating the gospel. Yes, for yourself and your family, so that you're comfortable. God wants you to live a good life. But majority of it is for the work of the gospel. To establish his covenant upon the earth. Not to indulge in your flesh and boost up your own ego. Now, that's the thing about money. It makes you... I just remember the scripture in the book of Proverbs. He says, the poor maketh entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. You know, if you see somebody who doesn't have too much money, you know, and he comes... Then a person that has money go, Ekwelesa, are you not judges of evil thoughts? You know, I thank God for my wife. you know, and what God has used her, and, you know, to help and influenced me positively. You know, when I first met my wife, I was very arrogant. I didn't know. Just, you know, the way I wasn't brought up arrogant. It's just, you know, some things you don't have that culture and you don't think like that. And I can't say, so, you know, when I talk to people, my mom would say, don't talk to people like that. Don't say Mr. Uncle, ni uncle. Then I would say, he's not my uncle. Then my wife would say, in Nigeria, everybody is uncle. So we mommy, I know it's not your mom, but say mom. I changed. You know, the way you just, you know, just talk to people. You don't mean to be, you know, just the way you are. Just, you know. Now, even our house helps, if they are elderly, we don't talk to them with entreaty. If he's elderly, I won't just say, whether he's poor or rich. Because you see, you have to see him the way God sees him. Don't answer people roughly because of financial status. Only the poor reason, but the rich answereth roughly. What makes him feel? He feels there's nothing you can do for him. Thinks his money has bought him the right to be rude. The more money you have, the more humble you should become. Watch this, if you got it from God. Because he will only prosper you as your soul prospers. And your soul can only prosper if your humility increases. Because the prosperity of the soul is the will, the mind, and the emotions. So the more prosperous your soul is, the more humble your will becomes. If you see a person exhibiting pride, he didn't get it from God. He did not prosper as his soul is prospering. You can always check it out. So watch for those signs. Arrogance, pride. The Bible says they set their mouth against the heavens. I don't know about you, but how many want me to finish this? I didn't hear, but hallelujah come with Igbo. Hallelujah come with Igbo, Laroy. Very belated. You know, honey, I thank God. God taught us when we started scripture pastor to teach the Bible. You know, these are scriptures you will never teach. If we didn't teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, systematically, I will never teach this. It's the most uninteresting. Who wants to teach this? Nobody wants to teach this. These are scriptures that people can read their Bible for 5-10 years, never read it. Just jump. But it's the scripture that will save your life in the end time. Because the church is full of corrupted prophets as I speak. I got another word. I got this from God now. You know, you see, they are corrupted and they are corrupting. You see, there are people who... You see, this thing is showing us the worst case scenario. You know, but there are people who, they are not as bad as that yet, but they are already on the way. And this message I'm giving is a life-saving message. So that if you see yourself already on the way, quickly turn around and go in the wrong direction. If you're watching this on television, or you're watching this on YouTube, you know, if you can see these characteristics in your life and in your ministry, quickly fall on your face, repent and turn back. Because you're not there yet. You're just on the way. Get off that road. Let me quickly finish. Hallelujah. am the son of Bozo, verse 15, who loved the ways of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So prophets can be mad. Prophet, you know the Bible called him a prophet. The scripture calls him, and the scripture cannot be broken, calls him a prophet. He doesn't deny he's a prophet. But prophet has become corrupted. These are wells without water. No life. A lot of wind, but no life. Have you noticed something? The Bible talks in our place that clouds and, you know, rain, you know, without rain. You see, if you have the cloud, if you have the wind, you will have power. But if you have only wind blowing and nothing, and it never rains, you will never get fruit. See, if you just have something, but there's no rain, and the rain is teaching. The life of God, without water, is not going to bring forth fruit in your life. So don't get carried away with the wind, which a lot of people do. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. I've got a sad news I want to announce, but I'm going to lace it with good news. And it is this: many of these people are going to hell. That's the bad news. Now, the good news is this. Do you understand? There are some of them that this kind of preaching will help. They will still be afflicted, but they will be saved so as by fire. They will suffer loss, but their spirit will be saved. I am trusting God that many, they may not hear it now, they may hear it in a year's time. That's the good thing about YouTube and all this electronic media. You know, God, that's why we put into the air. As we put into the air now, there'll be people, different people, they will hear. Ah! And God will touch them. And that's why it says, to whom the mist of that, there's many of them, not all, thank God, that will go to hell. Because they've turned their back against the truth that they knew. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, allure means attract, through the lust of the flesh, and through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. If God brings newly born again people inside the church, and these people corrupt them, and give them this false, this corrupted correction, not false, this corrupted prosperity message, and tells them that, you know, so long as you're a Christian, it doesn't really matter. Once saved, always saved. God wants you to have a good time. God wants you to enjoy yourself. No restraint, no discipline, no crucifying of the flesh. And those people just walk straight back. A lot of people are like that today. A lot of young people that are being drawn into the church, you know, then they go and hear all of these things, and then they're born again Christians and all of that, but they just live like the world. I was telling some young people the other day, I said, in Christianity, there's no such thing called dating. Some people know what dating is. Let's say it's in a nice way, girlfriend. Someone said, our pastor said we should date. I said, he told you wrong. In Christianity, there is no boyfriend and girlfriend. You don't go and meet one girl, you know, and just like her because she's in church and she's yellow. And she's in the choir. Another message for another day. Amen. And then, let's be friends. Let's just be friends. I said, what are you doing? Did you pray? Did God tell you this is the person you're going to marry? I said, in Christianity, there's no such thing as dating. What you have in Christianity is courtship. The road, at the end of the road, is marriage. There is no such thing as dating. It is common in so many churches now. They just come, have a boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, they neck, they kiss, and sometimes fornicate. And then when he's tired of that one, he will drop her and pick another one. In the house of God! You know why? They were taught so. In Christianity, there is no dating. You pray. Say, I prayed. I don't have anybody yet. Pray more. Then after that, you now bring it to your pastor. Before you open your mouth to the girl or to the boy, you bring it to the pastor. Bring it to me. Bring it to mommy. Say, I bring it to Pastor Wega. This is what I think God is saying. Then we'll look at it with the X-ray eyes. Of the spirit. Because all this, it doesn't make you see correct. And it works both. Exactly. Then there'll be another person who is the one that God really wants. It doesn't look exciting. That's the very one that will give you blessing. The Jim one is the one that will finish you. But you can't see that because as your eyes like this is fuzzy, so there's no focus. Am I talking to anybody here? Wantonness. I'm talking about corrupted prophets. The place is full of them. Sadly. Who are clean escape from them who live in error. Let's quickly go. While they promise them liberty, they themselves, talking about the prophets themselves, are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. We're going to close now. Last three verses. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you got born again, God cleaned you up, he took away the cigarettes, he took away the girlfriends, he took away the booze, he took away all the things, God cleaned you up, and then you've been a Christian for some years, then you hear, you know, this corrupted message, then you start prospering. Money starts coming in. You're wearing nice suits. You're wearing something. Then the things you had stopped. You're now using God's influence. Then you too, as pastor. This happened years ago. Some of them, I believe, have stopped it. I don't know because I'm not close to them. I'm not friends with them. But, you know, I know. Pastors having girlfriends. Rent house with church money. And when the money is too much. When the money is too much. You have gone and rent a presidential suit in Sheraton and stay there for 3 months. People just becoming, you know, sisters and coming to see me. That's where I do my counseling. These things have happened. I want to believe they've stopped. You know, this is what happens when you get too much too quickly. Papa Elton said, quick growth is weak growth. You got too much money, too much, and you didn't have time to develop your character. Before you know it, you start doing the things God had cleaned you up from. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Next verse. I got to close. But it's... is this verse 21 or 22? Have I done 21? Uh-huh, you haven't done 21. You see, I know my Bible. For it had been better if they had not known, not to have known the way of righteousness, that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I want to ask you, you know, I have it in my notes. as I saw it and I remembered. What is the holy commandment? It's the commandment of life and love. You turn away from that thing, the lust of the flesh are going to grab you. It's like running a race, you know, and a car that is behind you is faster than you. It's going to catch up with you if you don't have enough speed. It catches up with them. Delivered unto them. Verse 22, and that's the closing. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig that was washed, you're washed by the blood with the water of regeneration. Then you go back into lying, back into covetousness, back into fornication and adultery. You know, I gotta close. I'm very conservative by the mercy and the grace of God. Very conservative. My wife and I, very conservative. You know, I just, when I hear, and I say this with the right spirit, not with a critical, judgmental spirit, but it is the consequence of this corrupted prophetic anointings that has led to these states in the church. When I hear that if it's a young Christian who doesn't know anything, you know, who's just been born again and they have problems, you understand, and then you try and help them and all of that. When I hear a pastor who's pastored for 5 years, 10 years, do you understand? And he divorced his wife. Or the wife divorced the husband. To me, it doesn't compute. Born again? Spirit filled? Both of them? What's going on here? Some of them, 2 times, 3 times. Now, I know people have issues. There are problems. People have problems. But you know, there is no problem. I'm going to close by the grace of God. There is no problem, however difficult, that these three things will not solve. Forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. The word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. A perfect marriage is not one without problems. It's one in which the wisdom of God and the power of God and the love of God is put to bear to overcome the problem. But when I begin to wonder, where from? How did this come? This is the answer. And that is why we owe it a duty to the younger generation. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. To set you on the right path. All these things they have told you, God is love. You know, some people, all you hear is God is love. They never tell you anything about the severity of God. Some places you don't even hear anything about discipline. You don't hear anything about fasting. You don't hear anything about prayer. You don't hear anything. All you just hear every Sunday is you come to church and, you know, God's going to bless you and God's going to do this and God's going to do that and God's going to do that. You know what's going to happen? That corrupted teaching is going to put something inside you that's going to make you unable to be able to withstand the pressures of the time. And before you know it, you slip. They're doing a great injustice to the people of God. And by the mercy and the grace of God, some of us, God has sent us so that we can help you. We say this in the right spirit. I don't care if you've had, say this rightly, like Jesus did. You see, that Samaritan woman wasn't born again. She was in the Old Testament. She wasn't born again. You know, I mean, people who are sinners, we understand. But even if you're born again, even if you've done a whole lot of horrible things, I want you to know God loves you. And he wants to help you. He doesn't want to throw you away. What you need to do now is fall on your face before God and say, God, have mercy and help me. Let us pray. Talk to God this morning. If you're watching this program on television or YouTube or wherever, I brought you the word to show you so that you don't partake of it, so you don't allow yourself to be corrupted, and then Don't get on that road. Remove self-will, stubbornness, speaking evil of dignities. Get mercy and grace to deal with the loss of the flesh. There is no true Christianity without discipline. The people who followed Jesus were called disciples. It comes from the root word discipline. You need self-denial. You need discipline. You need prayer to be a true disciple. If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There is no any other thing that is corrupting this thing and taking away, you know, will lead to these perditions. And that's why it is so rampant in the end time. And that's why God has asked some of us by his mercy and grace. We too, it's not as if we are perfect, but you know, it's the mercy and the grace of God that helps us. We stand by the mercy and the grace of God. You will stand by the mercy and the grace of God. When you see all these tendencies, please don't feed on them. Stay away from covetousness. Stay away from pride. Stay away from self-will. Say, Lord, have mercy, help me. Remember Samson. Obey your father and your mother, spiritual and physical. Honor them. They say, ah, this thing, don't go there. Don't go there. Oh. Delilah is waiting there. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord,
and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not,
away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me. Hallelujah. Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of self-will, of pride, covetousness, spiritual laziness, and lack of discipline. And I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you bring a word because you love us. As many as you love, you rebuke and chasten. Thank you for this word of correction, this word of warning against the corrupting influences of corrupted prophets and corrupting prophets in this end time. Thank you because you're coming for a church that is glorious, without spot, without blemish, or without wrinkle. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. Renew a right attitude, a right spirit within me. Help me, Lord God, to honor dignities in my heart. What I don't understand, help me to shut up. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to seek your face. Help me to deny myself, to take up my cross daily, to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. So I will do thy will. And I will not be caught in this vortex of corruption that is presently sweeping the church. Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me. Deliver me in this evil generation. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. The primary use of tongues is to develop the fruit of the Spirit. It's used for other things, revelation, and to develop. Keep yourself in the love of God, building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what it's for. Sadly, it's not been emphasized. Sadly. It's not just tongues when you need something. That's why you should pray in tongues daily. 1 hour. What are you doing? You're building yourself up. So you're developing the fruit of the Spirit. So it will crucify the flesh with all of its affections and lusts. As we were singing that song, darling, a thought came to me. I said, God, have mercy on us. When last did you hear anybody sing this kind of song? When we were born again, honey, do you remember? It was the common song. I'm talking about 30 years ago. These were what we used to sing in fellowship. You don't hear, all you hear now is, you know, Jim, 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 Jim. Then I say, hey, me, I no go suffer. It's not saying those songs are wrong, but you know, it has created a different spirit. When I say spirit, I'm talking about attitude. Even the songs have created, when this think as I was praying, the Holy Ghost said, that's the song you must sing today. He said, when last did you sing it? When we were young Christians, these were the common songs in the fellowship. Cast me not away. This was our song. Cast me not away from the, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit. Who sang this song? David. When did he sing it? When he went into Bathsheba. And when Nathan confronted him. And David remembered, God took the Holy Ghost from Saul. And there was no guarantee he wouldn't take it from him. That's why he cried, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. May God have mercy on the church. Let's get this thing in balance. In this church, I sing Ayanogo Sofa. I sing it. There's nothing wrong in it, but I must sing these ones too. When we just take everything and we only stay on one side, and we bring a wrong spirit into the church. There's a whole generation. As we were singing, I saw that a lot of the young people, they couldn't sing with us. Well, Maureen. They were following because it was well, they're not used to such things. There's a whole army of tares. A whole generation in the last, particularly the last 15 to 20 years, that has arisen in the church that have not been taught these things because they were discipled by corrupted prophets. But now we must burn the rubbish out. Hallelujah. Honey, don't go there. Call on Shadow. God bless you all. Amen. Let's give Lord.